Great to see you this morning. Okay, so normally we finish, well, not normally, sometimes we finish the sermon with an appeal. I want to start with one. So hands up if you feel blessed today. And it's okay, just be honest. So hands up if you feel blessed. Hands up if you feel blessed. Okay, brilliant. You can put that down. Best appeal I've had in years. So maybe a little bit of feedback. Can you give me some of the reasons why you feel blessed today? Okay, health. Oh, wow. You're all blessed, but you're all very quiet. Okay, come on. It's okay. Pardon? Faithfulness of God. Just that you're here. Yes. Amen. Come on. It's all right. What about some of the earthy stuff? Anybody thankful and feel blessed? You had breakfast this morning? You had what? Well, you had it made for you. That's even better. Come on, folks. What else? Oh, your church? Amen. Come on, why are you blessed this morning?
Our homes.
Family. Now, whenever I pictured this in my head, I pictured having to shut you up. Okay. So anyway, we're really blessed this morning, yeah? Okay, let's try again. Hands up if you feel blessed this morning. Okay, brilliant. So there actually is a wee bit of a phenomenon on social media. And if some of you don't do social media, you'll be a bit, what on earth is he talking about? But there's a thing called tagging, or it's called hashtag whatever. And so there's a lot of hashtag, and so this is apparently the abbreviation whenever you're doing it. So if I do this, yeah, young people, work with me here. Okay, Graham's nodding his head, so that's good. So hashtag blessed, okay? So there's a lot of that. And what I did was I did a search, because a lot of people, and it's not just, it seems to be a spiritual word for us, but a lot of people now are adopting this idea. And so people from all backgrounds in that are hashtagging blessed. Well, for lots of different reasons. So I decided what I would do yesterday was I was going to have a look on social media to see what makes people feel blessed. What deserved hashtag blessed? So there was somebody with birthday celebrations. Okay, so they were being spoiled, and they were like, hashtag blessed, being so spoiled today. So that's pretty good, isn't it? That's excellent. Anybody with a birthday this week? Anybody blessed with a birthday? Kim, happy birthday. Brilliant. Anybody else? I just see another hand. No. Okay. So happy birthday, Kim. Come on. Let's say happy birthday for Kim. So there's reasons why we are blessed. Birthday celebrations. So what else did I come across? Somebody with a big trophy winning a tournament. Come on, Colin. Blessed this year. How many things have you won? The Masters Champion. Won the World's Masters Champion downhill mountain bike. Hashtag blessed. Definitely. Okay. What else did you win this year? It was something else, wasn't it? Was it the Irish Championship or something? Or yeah, that's like, yeah. Just for like the gazillionth time. Okay. So, but this guy was on, by the way, this wasn't Colin putting this on, but hashtag blessed, winning a tournament. Thought this was quite good. A doting father just said, my daughter is beautiful, hashtag blessed. So that's cool. Then it got a bit ridiculous. So it was, I can't believe I didn't even know who the person was, but such and such is refollowing me. Hashtag blessed. So they were blessed because some not so famous person refollowed them. Let me see, what else did we have? Somebody finally finding the person that they love. If it hadn't been for the last 3 years of heartache and now I've found a person that I love, hashtag blessed. Yeah, I'll give it 2 years. I found another one. Now, this was just totally random. I didn't go searching. These were just the ones that were there. So there were two guys who visited every brewery in, just said MASS. So I'm assuming that's Massachusetts or something like that. Okay. So they got to taste a lot of beer. Hashtag blessed is what they said. Somebody had a job promotion and somebody had a new arrival, a wee baby. Hashtag blessed. So there's lots of times in life where we will consider ourselves blessed. And I suppose we'd agree with most of those. Do you know what I say? Yeah, there's blessing in that. That's really good. But what does it actually really mean to be blessed? Because we use the word an awful lot. We say, bless you, Lord. I found myself, because I'm very often in Christian context, I found myself in a different context where I was saying goodbye to somebody that wasn't connected to church at all. I went, bless you, mate. And I noticed he gave me a really funny look. And I thought, yeah, why do we use these words and what do we mean by them? What do we mean by this word blessed? What do we understand? Whenever we're saying I'm blessed, what are we saying? Because it's kind of a bit of a word that's a bit of an enigma. Okay, so today that's what we're exploring. What does it mean to be blessed? How to be blessed? What are we trying to convey? So whenever you put your hand up to say I'm blessed, what were we really grasping at? What were we saying? How do we put it in other words? Well, obviously we're going to look at what the Bible means by blessed. There are four main words. Now, there's others, but four main words that we find in our Bibles that are translated blessed. Okay, so I'm going to look at two Hebrew words and two Greek words today, and then unpack that a little bit. The first word that I would like you to think about is the word barak, okay? So that should be easy to remember, okay? Barak, okay? And it means to be blessed. And it's found for the first time actually very early on. So blessing is rooted in creation. It's rooted in the very start of our Bibles. And in Genesis 1, 21 to 22, it says this. It says, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. So God saw that it was good and he blessed them. That's that word barak. Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says, and this is about us, he says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God, in creating male and female, blessed us. He blessed us to be fruitful, to multiply, to rule, and to reign in the earth that we live in. Follow on in Genesis, because it's not just something that happened before the fall, it's something that happens after sin came into the world. And in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we actually see that God blesses Abraham. And it says in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So this blessing, this idea of blessing seems to speak of God's empowerment to be fruitful, to achieve what God's calling us to achieve. So it's like we get God's help to do what God has purposed for us to do. So he blessed the animals to increase. And hey, the animals have increased. There's this increase, this blessing to accomplish that for which God created them to do and to be. And so for you and me as well, the calling on our life and the purposes of our lives to rule, to reign, to be people on this earth, to be blessed in his purposes and plans, that seems to be what that blessing is, that we would be able to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. So that's blessing. Are you blessed this morning? Yeah, you're still blessed. Blessed, empowered, receiving God's help to do what you're called to do and what you're called to be. So there's another Hebrew word, and it's esher, and it means happiness or joy. And it's found in a lot of the wisdom literature, so Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. And it's a word that actually could be also translated as this idea of happiness or joy. And it's this word that we find in, for example, Psalm 1, blessed or happy or joyful. And I'm going to add a bit to that, so don't shoot me for saying happy. It is deeper and it's wider than that, but we're going to expand on that. But blessed, joyful, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and so on and so forth, but who dwells day in and day out on the word of God. So there's this blessedness, this happiness, this joy that word represents or is meaning. Then it carries into a Greek word, which, as many of you will know, our New Testaments were originally written in Greek. So most of the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Just in case you think, why is he talking about Hebrew words and Greek words? So most of the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Most of the New Testament's written in Greek. And then we translate it from there. And Hebrew and Greek are really rich languages that help us to fuller understand what the original meaning was. And so this word corresponds to that last word we talked about, Esher. And this next word, Makarios, is a Greek word that kind of really follows on for that. And it means blessed, happy, or fortunate. Okay? Some people actually say it means lucky, but there's some people who don't like that word. Isn't that right, Erwin? You don't like that word. So I'll not use that word. But blessed, happy, joyful. It's this idea that good things have come to this person. It's the word that's used in the Beatitudes that we're going to look at in a moment. Makarios. It's a word that was used by Greek poets to describe the condition of the gods and those who share in their happy existence. So it's this idea that obviously they thought the gods were happy, living in luxury, living in all of this splendor. And so this word Makarios was used to describe them. They're blessed. They've got a great life. But also the people who might share in that existence. They're blessed. They're blessed. After a while, the word began to lose, this idea of Makarios began to just get used so much in popular culture that it just was very similar to our word happy. So our word happy used to be a much richer word, and it's why then if I was to translate the Beatitudes with happy are they who, so on and so forth, you might not like me for that. But this idea, it lost it. It's a much fuller meaning. Makarios, to be blessed, to be happy, to be joyful. A guy called Michael Green, in his commentary, he says that it carries this idea of being made happy by God. Not good. So I don't know what all you were thinking about whenever you were thinking about, yes, I'm blessed this morning. I've been made happy by God. Made happy by God. Made joyful by God. A preacher called Greg Laurie, he says Makarios means to be happy, bliss, and blissful. But it also speaks of a self-contained happiness. So the Greeks used to call Cyprus. Has anybody ever been to Cyprus? A beautiful place. We went on honeymoon 18 years ago. In fact, we probably were just coming home. Oh, Alison's in Christ this morning. We're probably just coming home from Cyprus about this time 18 years ago. Beautiful, beautiful place. But it was known to the ancient Greeks as the Makarios Island, the Blessed Island. Because of its geography, the weather, its fertile soil, it was viewed that everything that you would need to live a happy, joyful existence was there. You used to live in Cyprus, didn't you, at one stage? Oh, you visited it, did you? You've been a lot, yes. So it's this beautiful, beautiful place. But it's this idea of it being self-contained. Didn't need it. Wasn't dependent on the externals. It was about what was there. And this is the idea of Makarios. It's this internal, sufficient. Doesn't matter what the externals are. There's a joy, there's a happiness, there's a fulfillment internally. So the word blessed carries all of these ideas. It's not dependent on what's going on the outside. And it's carried on by a fuller understanding of the word, which means someone who is favored by God. I am a friend of God. We sung that this morning. And then the final word that I'm going to tell you about is eulogeo, which you'll recognize because it's been moved into our English. And we think of someone who gives a eulogy. And it's to speak well of or report well of or to speak well over someone. So whenever we bring all of these words together, we see that to be blessed, among other things, means to receive God's help and empowerment. So you're blessed as you receive God's help or empowerment. You're blessed when you walk in His favor and you experience His help. And you're blessed with a happiness and a joy that can only come from Him and isn't dependent on external circumstances. That's blessing. That's what it means to be blessed. So do you feel blessed this morning? You're thinking, not after that rant, Alistair. Okay, but do give yourself a shake, okay, and the language test and all that we've done. But do you feel blessed this morning? Okay, so we've got God's empowerment. We've got God's help. We've got God's happiness and joy within our lives. So that opens up this idea of blessing. Now we come to this word that's used a lot. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we'll talk a little bit and then we'll read the rest. So Matthew 5 verse 1. And it says there, now when he saw the crowds, he went up, and it's talking about Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and we're going to read that in a moment. So this is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's going to be our journey over the next 2 months, okay? So we're going to just look at and try to expound this sermon that Jesus gives to his followers. And so he comes along. It's thought that this is on a hill around Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sits down as a rabbi in that day would have. So very similar to how we get up and we stand up. Whenever Jesus sat down, they would have known this is teaching time. This is preaching time. We're going to listen. And so the rabbi Jesus, he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples. He begins to unfold to them some teaching. And Bible students will very quickly, if you know your Old Testament and you can take a look at the big picture, and especially the people. So Matthew is written to Jewish people. He's writing to Jewish people. And so very quickly, as he describes this picture, they're going to automatically go back in their minds to Exodus. Whenever Moses is up on a mountain receiving teaching the Torah from God. And God is showing these people who have been set free. Often we look at the law and Leviticus and all of that as being very binding. And boy, it would be hard to live to all of its rules and regulations. But actually, what God was doing was giving a set free people. He was telling them this is how to live and to stay free. This is the teaching on how to be the people of God after you've been set free, after the Exodus from Egypt. And it's seen that this, as Jesus sits on this mountainside, is, and one commentator said this, it's like the new Moses giving the new law for the new people of God. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and as the free people, he's telling them, this is how we live in the kingdom. This is kingdom living. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. It's not how we gather favor before God. It's how we as free people live before this God in this new day. And so we have this sermon. And so he starts. And he starts not with woes and not with lots of hard things. But he actually starts with this idea of joyfulness. Of the things that we've talked about. Blessed. But this is Jesus' version of hashtag blessed. And it's probably not what you and I would associate with a blessed life. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus lays out to these people a totally different way to maybe understand what it is to be blessed. You see, yes, we are hashtag blessed with our cars, our homes. We are blessed with breakfast this morning. We are blessed with families. We are blessed with all of these wonderful things. And in fact, we're told in Scripture that it's okay that we enjoy those, because we're told in James 1:17 that every good gift comes from God. So it's not that, that is a blessing. You get into your car on the way home, you thank the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, this is a blessing. You go to your job tomorrow, you say, thank you, God, this is a blessing from your hand. You go home and you eat whatever it is that you eat. Some of you are well prepared. You have a roast and a promise not to speak so long that it goes too hard or dry on you. But you're blessed to be able to go home. Enjoy it. Be blessed. But Jesus is saying it's not just in those things. There are other things in which we find the blessing of God and we are blessed. You see, I like to picture this. And remember, this is a real event. Jesus is talking to real people. And it's good for us to imagine and to know the people that he's speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to first century Jews. People whose life is not maybe even similar to ours. It's a difficult time and a difficult place to live. He's talking to people who probably, if social media existed then, wouldn't be putting up too much hashtag blessed. Because things are difficult and things are tough. Let me give you a bit of an understanding of some of the things that are going on. There's massive oppression for these people, both religiously and politically. So politically, they're under the rule of Rome. And Rome was merciless. Rome punished people. Rome did horrible and despicable things. We'll talk about it in a little while. But this was not easy. And they were taxed between their religious taxes and between the Roman taxes and their own Israel taxes. They were probably taxed between 70 to 90% of any income that they got. They were people who lived well below what we would consider a poverty line. Things were difficult. There was oppression on these people. Religiously, there were laws upon laws upon laws that made it absolutely impossible to feel like you could live and find favor before God. Because there was a trip up to happen. There was a hurdle every step that you would take in life. It was massive oppression. So in terms of their freedom socially, there wasn't an awful lot of that. In terms of freedom religiously, it was tight, it was religious, it was I dotted, T crossed, and many of them couldn't achieve it. And so there was this oppression. There was poverty for most. These guys, they're not the rock stars and the footballers of society. They're not the A-listers. In fact, they're the people who probably in their culture for those things didn't really make it. You see, for most of these guys, they weren't chosen by the teachers or the rabbis or they weren't called out as being the special ones, as being the ones that had a lot of potential to rise within the social strata. These were people who really just had to get on with the 9 to 5 or the 9 to 9 and the constant of working just enough to be able to feed their kids, just enough to be able to get through. He's talking to a group of people who have it hard, who have it tough. They're not a group of the haves. They're probably more the have-nots. And they wouldn't be viewed by the elite in society to be people who are favored by God. In fact, in terms of spirituality, they may be viewed on the outskirts, on the outsides. And so it's to this group that Jesus addresses and he talks to them. And I nearly imagine him eyeballing some of them as he's talking to them. And he's wanting them to grasp that you're not just blessed when all the things outside are going well, but there's a blessing even in walking through some of the things that they're having to walk through. There's blessing in the midst of those things. So we'll examine them. And there's 8 of them. And I'm just going to fire through them. And hopefully we catch some of them. Because we just don't have time to be able to unpack them all. But Jesus looks at them. And the first one that he says is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean by the poor in spirit? Well, the poor in spirit are those who have a poverty of spirit. Those who just feel like life has got on top of them. Who realize that life and cannot just be lived out in their own strength. They know that they are not sufficient in and of themselves. They need outside help. They need God. They realize that they have nothing outside of God. It is not the proud and the haughty who Jesus will talk about later in this sermon, who stand and they're, oh, look at me, I'm so spiritual and I'm so wonderful. And he talks about these people who stand on the street corners and say their prayers so that everybody thinks they're wonderful and they think that they've got it and they think that, oh, before God, oh, if there was a queue, I'd be at the front of the queue. And Jesus said, it's not those people that are blessed. It's the people who are poor in spirit. It's the folks. And he told parables. He told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee who came in and he was like, oh God, thank you that I'm not like this guy. Thank you that you know, I'm a Pharisee. I'm wonderful. I've got it all made. I've all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And yet the tax collector comes in and he bows below and he doesn't even come up to the front. And he's like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's what it means to have a heart that is not saying, God, hey, you're lucky to have me. It's God, thank you so much that you would even consider me. It's this idea of humility of heart. Consider the church at Laodicea. This church who thought they had everything. They thought that they were rich. They thought that they had all of the I's dotted, the T's crossed. They thought that, hey, we're like the flagship church. And yet the message from Jesus comes and says, actually, no, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind. Because there's a haughtiness, there's a pride. And that's, see, Jesus does not respond to that. He responds to the humble. It's only those who realize that their only hope is God. Those who realize that they are lost without Him. Why are they blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? And this is really good what Jesus does. He doesn't just throw it out. He gives you reasons why they're blessed. You're blessed because if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. James 4 verse 6 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And a humble heart allows God to unleash His kingdom, His blessing, His favor upon it. Jesus is looking for humility, not pride and arrogance. And when He finds this humility, He is able to pour out His grace, His favor, and His blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because whenever you realize that God is all that you need, whenever you're at the end of your rope, you realize that it wasn't the rope that you needed, it was God, and you hold on to Him and He holds on to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then He says, blessed are those who mourn. Do you know, I mean, there's not many of us, hashtag blessed, just lost my dream. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn. Consider some of those to whom Jesus is speaking. They mourn the loss of their country. Here are really proud Israelites, proud Jews who know their Old Testament, who believe that God has promised them land, who believe that God has promised them that a day will come when they will remember the days of King David and King Solomon, and yet they find themselves totally oppressed by this foreign nation. And they mourn for the state of their nation. They mourn for the state of their country. Life was tough in this first century Israel. We've talked about that a little bit. And for many, there was a deep sadness that they were not experiencing the promises of God in terms of freedom of the land and all of that. But perhaps, and I know I'm surmising a little bit, but it's not hard to imagine that perhaps some of them have recently lost dreams, recently lost loved ones. It's not hard to imagine in a group of disciples that Jesus is talking to that there are people who have a deep sadness in their hearts for various things that are going through, that they're going through within their lives. And yet Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn. And as I think about us today, and I think about many of us who, and we do mourn over the state of our nation, and we pray for God to turn things around. And, you know, I was actually in a committee meeting recently, and we were talking about, obviously one of the big subjects in our country at the moment is abortion, and we're one of the only places within Europe who don't allow on-demand abortion. And it seems there'll be a real push over the next months and year to try to legislate that it comes into Northern Ireland. And I was sitting across actually from Edwin Michael, who is our leader in Elam over here in Ireland, and he mentioned a statistic. I can't even remember what it was, but a statistic of how many babies have not got the chance to live. And it was, I don't want to exaggerate, so I'm not even going to say what it was, but it blew me away. And the two of us started to actually cry because we were like, we cannot allow this to happen. I think the statistic is in Northern Ireland, because it wasn't brought in, 1 in 5 have had the chance to live. And there should be a deep sorrow that that happens in our country, and that that's allowed, that the weakest, the most vulnerable in society is thrown away as if it matters not. There should be a deep mourning in our hearts that people celebrate. And whenever we saw people celebrating down south, cheering yay, we've got abortion through. And I don't know what everybody's view in here on that is, but I'm just speaking real honestly. There's something breaks in my heart. And I say, why would we cheer that? Why would we cheer? And there should be a mourning in our hearts and a sadness and a desire to call out to God that he would come and that he would move and that he would touch people's lives. And I know that's a much bigger subject, but there should be a mourning in our hearts for those things. But even beyond that, as we look around this room, there are probably people here, you're mourning stuff. There's been loss. Well, there's been loss of opportunity, loss of dreams. Maybe it's been the breaking of family. Or maybe it's the loss of loved ones. You know, sometimes we'll go, yeah, hallelujah, but we know that loss, it's so deep. It affects us on a real, totally different level. And yet, Jesus comes, and he said, blessed are they who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. That there will be something of the comfort and the presence and the help of God that you can't experience if you live life on the mountaintop. I don't know about you guys, but through some of our losses and the heartaches and the stuff that we've had to go through, it's in those moments where God has been so real. Where the presence and the peace and the assurance of God has been palpable. Blessed are you who mourn, because God draws near. Because God draws near. Yeah. And then he says, blessed are the meek. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness isn't just this, let's become a doormat. In fact, The Greek word that translates that, and I noticed that my notes have auto-spelled that, so I can't tell you what it is. the Greek word. But what it does signify is gentleness and self-control. To be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Meekness. Think of the disciples that Jesus is talking to. All around them are harsh rulers, tyrants, and Pharisees, ruling with rules, control, domination, and manipulation. In a society where only the strong survive, it's good that we've moved away from that, isn't it? But Jesus upholds this attitude of meekness. I remember hearing one person describe this idea of meekness being very similar to a war horse. And it would have been the word that they would have used to describe the discipline and the gentleness that this huge, powerful animal has, but how it's gentle and how it can tread softly and not damage and not blow everything out of the way. This idea of meekness. So it's not weakness, but blessed are the meek. Why? For they will inherit the earth. And you see, our day and age, it is very similar. There can be a harshness, a tyrannical thing that goes on at times. Okay, we live in a democracy, but we still find this in relationships. We find this in companies. We find this in families. We find that so often people can manipulate. They can try to dominate. They try to control. We can find that same tyranny whilst it's not in the prime minister of our country, but sometimes we find it in our own homes. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Don't know whether many of you have come across a guy called Jordan Peterson. I think he's a fellow countryman, Max. I'm sorry. he's a Canadian. But Jordan Peterson, he's all over the place at the minute. Has some good things to say. An incredibly intelligent man. But I listened to one of the things he talked about. And he just said this, nice guys don't succeed. People who are accommodating will never get anywhere. And so what he begins to talk about, he says, I've got people pay raises 3-4 times. And he tends to argue feminists. So if you're into feminism, go on and watch him and you'll get angry. If that's what you want to do. But this was what he was saying. And it was really catching me. And I was thinking, okay, right, okay, so don't be accommodating, don't be. I was getting into my head, and then you read the Word of God, and it's like, no. No, that's not the way that God wants us to do things. It's not who God wants us to be. But Jesus is saying the opposite of that. He's saying, be meek, hold back that strength. Don't go about it the way of the world. Resist the desire to control. Resist the desire and the temptation to manipulate. Resist the desire to dominate. Resist that because, listen, folks, if you think you don't have any of those desires, you're not being honest with yourself. We all have it in us. It's part of the fall. Generally, men desire to dominate. Don't shoot me, women, but generally, part of the fall is manipulate. And it's all looking for control. And as followers of Jesus, we need to drop it. And not use our strength to control, manipulate, or dominate, but actually to withhold that and to be meek. And what Jesus says is, if you do that, if you live the meek life, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is he saying? He said, you will inherit the stuff that really matters. The stuff that really matters. The way to get ahead is not to step on everybody else's head. It's to be meek and to withhold that strength. Number four, no, time's moving on us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we can think again of these people who Jesus is speaking to. And they're not the standout ones. They're not the ones who, you know, you'd be thinking of inviting, certainly at this stage that Jesus is talking to them, coming to speak at your conference or coming to encourage you to be your life coach or anything like that. They're not that group of people. They're a group of people who just feel lost and they're on the start of their journey with God. And of course, we know that they become the heroes of the faith. But at this stage, I mean, even whenever Jesus tells Peter, he says, follow me. Peter falls on his knees, Luke chapter 5, falls on his knees. He says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, I don't deserve this. And they view themselves as not being anywhere near God. And yet Jesus sees something beautiful within them. And it's a desire and a hunger and a passion for righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so for those listening to Jesus originally, and even those who are maybe reading this for the first time, and maybe even for you and I who are hearing it for the gazillionth time, we may feel like we don't measure up to some of those high spiritual people, but actually Jesus is saying it's in the grassroots of a heart that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who turns up to work and wants to live right for God, who does this in the normal day to day, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. Why is that being blessed? For they will be filled. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're greedy for other things in this life, you will never be satisfied. One of my downfalls is crisps. Anybody else like crisps? And do you notice that they sell these big bags now for £1? And like a smaller bag's like 89p. And you're like, come on, you know. And so you buy the big bag and who can't stop? Right? And you just... But crisps, they don't satisfy. Sure, they don't. They're a nice taste, but they don't fill you up. So you can eat, and you can eat, and you can eat, and then you get fat. And then you eat some more, and you get fatter. And that's just, they don't satisfy. I don't know about you guys, I could eat about 10 packets of crisps, and then just like, when's dinner? Because they don't really satisfy. Sorry, next time I come to your house, you'll be like, don't leave the nibbles out, he'll eat them, right? But what a small, silly comparison, but it's like the things of this earth are like crisps, and we're greedy for them, and we're hungry for them, a must-have, and need to get, and want more, and more, and more, and more, and we never get satisfied. But Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for the right things, then you'll be filled, then you'll be satisfied. And that hunger, and that thirst, and that passion, and that desire is for God. And it's not this idea of, oh, you're going to be feeling empty, you're going to be feeling, you know, we'll not be writing the songs, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, we'll not be writing, I can't get no satisfaction. We'll be saying, God, I'm complete in you. I'm satisfied in you. Because we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Keep going, Alistair. Number five, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And again, please remember this political and religious regime that these guys live in. They live in a cruel age. It's hard for us to grasp just how cruel this time was. It wouldn't have been unknown to see somebody getting a beating on the street for looking at a Roman soldier the wrong way. Do you know whenever towns looked like they were about to rise up? Well, quite often they came in, the Romans came in to quell these so-called rebellions, and they did mass crucifixions. A place in Magdala, so you've heard of Mary Magdalene. At a place in Magdala, there were hundreds of men crucified in and around the time of Jesus. Just hung up and crucified because there was talk of a rebellion. This is a cruel time that they live in. A cruel, cruel time. A merciless time. Even the religious regime, the Pharisees. Now, we give the Pharisees an awful hard time, and I don't have time to really go into all of the fullness of it. But the Pharisees, they began at the end of the exile. And if you came an Old Testament history and background just before the summer, then I'll not have to fill in all the gaps. So you can listen to that on the tape, and you'll know all the things I'm talking about. But they came just right after the exile, and they knew that they had gone, that the people of God had been put into exile because of their disobedience, because they hadn't obeyed the word of God. They hadn't followed the statutes of God. And so these people came along and they said, that's not going to happen again. We're going to make sure that we live right before God. And so what they did was they took the law and then they went, we're going to ring fence this. We're going to put more laws in so that there's no chance of us making a mistake here. And what they did was they started with a law that was like this, and they added their own. And so it became impossible to live because they were so afraid of breaking God's law. They created all these other laws that made it impossible for people to live. And then rather than it becoming this pure motivation for let's live right before God, it lost sight of God and became religious. Aren't we glad that we've moved on from that too? And it's religious. I's dotted, T's crossed. You have to conform. But it's merciless. And so there was judgment and finger pointing and harshness for those who didn't live up to it. They lived in a culture that didn't espouse mercy and freedom. It was tight rules and regulations and punishment. And whilst we don't live there anymore, we at times can live in cultures where there's no mercy. And we can be people of no mercy. Living with no room. Having expectations that are so high of others that they could never achieve them. And when they don't meet those high expectations, they are often written off, criticized, put to the side. Dare I say, even in Christian circles, guys, we can be like this. We can be merciless at times. We can say things that are cutting. We can have expectations that are so high of other people. We can treat others in horrible ways with our words and with our criticisms and our negativity. We can criticize and malign. We can set the bar so high that no one could ever reach it. We can close the space and cause people to feel that they have no room to live or to move. That's what it is to live in a merciless environment. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, those who show mercy, those who exhibit forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the needy. Why? For they will be shown mercy. In two ways. Firstly and foremostly and ultimately, by God. And last week, Bill so well looked at that story, that parable that Jesus told of those who were in debt and how we have been forgiven from the King and how we need to forgive those. And so this idea, and Jesus says many times that as we show mercy or as we forgive, He forgives us. So there seems to be a correlation of that. But also, I believe that we start to change the culture that's around us. When we start to cut people some slack, we start to forgive people who are around us and we treat them in a different way. Then we start to change the atmosphere. We live with more freedom. I'm not saying more freedom to go and do whatever you want. But that we cut people some slack. That we show mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. Number six, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure means unalloyed. We're unadulterated. Don't think I need to explain those things. Pure. Not hypocritical. Again, I'm trying to imagine the people who are there, and I've taken myself back. I'm thinking of some of the disciples. Do you remember Nathanael? Whenever Jesus first sees this guy called Nathanael in John 1:47, and he sees him, and this is what it says. It said, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And in my mind, okay, forgive my, maybe I just like to picture things, but I'm imagining Jesus just eyeballing Nathanael at this point and just saying, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure. And he's kind of this guy that's got no deceit. This guy who doesn't show one face to this crowd, but a different face to here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not the people who have these desires over here, but they're kind of married up with desires to follow after God as well. No, blessed are the pure in heart. The ones who are following after God. Living for one thing. It's what it means to be pure. You ever notice sometimes you have to read the side of pure orange juice to see if it's really pure orange juice? Because it's got loads of stuff in it. You're like, what's? Well, no, we mean pure. Just that. Living for one thing rather than, or living for one person, Jesus. Not ourselves. Not alloying sin or allowing sin and other passions to share the space of our heart and desire. Not allowing there to be conflicting passions, but fully going for God. Why? Why are we blessed when we do this? For they will see God. Wow. For they will see God. Michael Green, writer, says, double vision reduces our capacity to focus and mars the joy of the vision of God. You get to see God. Number seven. You still with me? It's very hard to do yet points very quickly. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, within this group that Jesus is talking about, remember, it's real story, real people, real times. He's talking to people, and some of them are zealots. What's a zealot? A zealot was a freedom fighter. A zealot was one of those people that did want to stir up trouble against Rome and fight for independence. See, Jesus doesn't skirt around the issue. Sure, he doesn't. I mean, this was right to the heart. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Not the ones that stir up the trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, up till now, they think they're getting away with it. Oh, poor us, we're mourning for our country. Do you know, we're poor in spirit. We know we need God to help us kill the Romans. And then Jesus says, but blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so he hits them where it matters most. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the ones rousing trouble or stirring it up, but peacemakers. And there is a higher call on those who would call themselves disciples of Jesus. And it's the call to reconciliation. You and I have a calling on our lives to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to people. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Not to be stirring it up, not to be divisive, causing trouble, mixing it up, doing anything that causes separation or strife between others. Michael Green says this again, self-assertiveness and divisiveness, a divisive spirit, know nothing of peacemaking. But rather, what we are to do is fix, bring together, restore, renew, revive. Think about this the next time you're in conversation with someone. Are my words pulling apart or are they bringing together? Are my words, is my life reconciling or pushing aside? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What's he saying? You'll look like your father. Because that's what God does. He reconciles people. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, because of righteousness, not silliness, not doing stuff that you shouldn't do, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And in fact, later on he says, those who suffer because of me, because of Jesus. What does he say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're living for something so much greater than this world can offer. Are you blessed this morning? Are you blessed this morning? Yes, we're blessed. All the good things that God has given us. But we're even blessed in life when the rubber hits the road. And when everything isn't going our way. When the externals don't match up. We're still #blessed. We're still blessed. The blessed people of God. Even in the midst of the tough and the difficult seasons. Even when the things that are going on in our lives won't be plastered over social media. Even when there's been loss or disappointment. Even when we aren't the haves or in the it crowd. Even when no one else sees us or takes notice of us. We are the blessed. The blessed of God. Can I finish with just reading how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message? Do you know what? You've been sitting listening. So let's stand. And I'm going to use this and then I'm just going to say amen at the end. And that's us, okay? But this is beautiful. As you know, The Message is a paraphrase, so he uses a bit of license. But this is just lovely the way he puts this passage. And it just says this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. You're blessed.